This is Brother Gino Cassieri, and once again it's time for the Pastor's Study. Certainly a blessing having each and every one of you listening to the Pastor's Study today. Last time we were together, we began a study on what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues. And that's where we want to pick up today. By the way, these recordings, these studies are on audio tape, all of them, since the program's begun. If you're interested in reading, receiving an audio cassette of this particular study or any other that we've done, please drop me a line at the Pastor's Study, and it's P.O. Box 435 in Wilmington, Massachusetts, and the zip is 01887. Amen. All right, let's lay down some rules as we look at what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues. Well, first of all, we want to look at how the Bible tells us that a tongue is a sign. First, we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, as I started last time and I said, what we want to do is, and what I'm doing in this study, is going through the Word of God and seeing what it says about speaking in tongues. Again, we're not bringing into the study any denominational teachings or something some other man has taught us, or woman for that matter, but what does the Word of God have to say about speaking in tongues? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22, the Bible says this, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." What does it say tongues are for? What's the purpose of a tongue, speaking in tongues? "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." Then it goes on to say, "Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Now let's all turn to Mark chapter 16, Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Using the Bible as our final authority for faith and practice, we need to know how the Bible defines tongues, how it uses it, and the purpose of it. We need to determine if there is a purpose for it today. We need to determine if there's a place for tongues today in the New Testament ministry. Now, I had you turn to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be there for a while. We're going to make some comments. Mark chapter 16. Here's a place where a lot of our Pentecostal brethren get mixed up, amen, in the Word of God here. We're going to interpret it as the Bible. We're going to interpret it literally. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Word of God says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now the them that he's referring to is to the 11 apostles. If we read verse 14 of Mark 16, we'll see that. It says, "Afterwards he," that's Jesus, "appeared unto the 11, and as they sat at meat and unbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So them in verse 15 of Mark 16 is a reference to the 11 apostles. Now, how many apostles do we have today? I know that there'll be people to claim that they're apostles, but according to the Word of God, what does the Word of God say who an apostle is? Well, let's look at what the Word of God says about the credentials for an apostle. And for that, we need to turn over to the book of Acts in chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, of course, we have where they pick the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Of course, he's gone and he's hung himself. And so there's a need for a 12th apostle, and we see this is the chapter where they choose out among them Judas's replacement. And we read in Acts chapter 1, in verse 21 and 22, we read this, "Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness which were with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and the Lord, and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, what are the credentials to be an apostle? Well, first of all, they had to see Jesus Christ personally. And then they had to partake of the John's baptism, or a baptism as Paul partook of Ananias, a Jew, who was administering John's baptism. And they had to be around at the time of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and be a witness to it, according to Acts chapter 1. Now, let me ask you, listening today, how many of you out there meet those qualifications? Well, the answer should be none of you. No one today alive fits those qualifications. So in Mark 16, Jesus is not speaking to anyone who is listening to this broadcast today, or for anyone that's alive today, for that matter. Amen? Here in Mark chapter 16, what you have is only 11 apostles, because Judas had already hung himself, and his replacement had not been chosen. And then we read in Mark 16, we go back to Mark 16 and verse 14, it says, it talks about them that don't believe. Again, it's talking about the 11. And then in verse 15, we read the gospel. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the gospel that it's speaking about here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and about his death, burial, and resurrection. No, the gospel here that's spoken about in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, is the gospel of the kingdom, as has been preached throughout all the gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse number 2, in the context, it's talking about John the Baptist, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. That's the gospel. The kingdom of heaven. Gospel. Then we also see the same thing said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, that would be, my dear friend, that Jesus Christ, number one, was a Jewish king and Messiah. And if the nation Israel would accept him as their king and Messiah and repented of their sins of rejecting the message of God, then he would establish a kingdom. And that is the gospel spoken of here in Mark chapter 16. The kingdom of heaven. What is that? It's a physical kingdom. You know, most people see Mark chapter 16 as the Lord's Prayer, okay, amen? Actually, that's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' model prayer, amen? The Lord's Prayer, his prayer to the Father, is found in John chapter 17. But we see there in Mark chapter 6 in verse 10, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about a physical kingdom, as it is in heaven, that it would be on earth. It's also referred to as the millennium. What's the millennium? The physical, literal reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David. Look in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke with me, chapter number 1. Here we have the angel coming to Mary and telling that she would be having a child, not to fear, that the father of the child should be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Now notice what it says in Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's telling about Jesus Christ, that he would be born of the seed of David. Amen. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. Talking about the reign of Christ on this earth, the physical, literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth from the throne of David. It's coming soon, my dear friend. It's going to occur after the tribulation period. The next prophetic event on God's calendar, of course, is the catching away, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And then we'll have a seven-year period of tribulation on this earth, but praise God, the church will not be going through that. Then after the tribulation, we have the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Amen. That mountain's going to cleave in two. The valleys will be filled. Amen. And he'll sit in the throne of David and rule and reign on this earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. We see God promised to raise up a Savior unto Israel, Jesus, from David's seed. Turn with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, what's happening is Paul is preaching to the Jews in Antioch. And in Acts chapter 13, in verses 22 and 23, we read this from the Word of God. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, you'll also see, if you've read the Bible, not only the kingdom of heaven, but also the kingdom of God. And it's different. A lot of folks will say they're the same, but they are different. We saw the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. A person enters into it when he becomes born again by believing the gospel of grace. What is the gospel of grace? The gospel of grace as preached by the apostle called out to the Gentiles, Paul. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see what the gospel of grace is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we begin in verse number 1. We read this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. This is the gospel, he's saying, that he preached to them. This is a gospel that saves. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So you have the death of Christ, and he was buried, the burial of Christ, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, the resurrection. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That is the gospel, the grace of God. That is the gospel that saves. When a man, woman, boy, or girl receives Christ, believes in their heart, receives him, and believes that he died for their sins. He was buried and rose again the third day to save them. Then that person is born again and is birthed into the kingdom of God. We also see another, as we said, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Look in the Gospel of Luke with me, as we find a description of the gospel of the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 17. Look with me in Luke chapter 17 at verses 20 and 21. We read, And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see it. You can't observe it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. See, it's a spiritual kingdom, Jesus tells them. You can't see it. It's within a person. Now look in the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 with me. In Romans chapter number 14, in verse number 17, Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, again, it's not something physical. It's not meat and drink, something that you can see. Amen. It's something spiritual. You can't see it. It's righteousness. You can't see righteousness, peace, and joy. I mean, you can see them manifested outwardly by the individual that's been born again, but you can't really see that. Amen. It's a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And you need to make, amen, you need to make the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That's why a lot of people get messed up in the Word of God. That's how the cults create their heresy, by not rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 with me. And we want to look at verse number 16. We read, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's a great verse of scripture, amen, that the heretics and the cults will use to teach baptism, water baptism, to be saved. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Of course, we know in the age of grace that's not true. Amen? That's not true at all. It's true in, true in another dispensation, and the dispensation is the, as we will see in the early part of the book of Acts, where Peter preached and he sent, repent and be baptized in the name of the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Amen? And of course, that has nothing to do, amen, with us today in the age of grace or the church age. Now look at with me in verse 17 of Mark 16. It says, in these signs, plural, shall follow them that believe. Okay? He says, in my name shall they cast out devils. So exorcism is out today, if signs are out for today. Amen? That is as much a sign as much as healing and speaking in tongues. It says, in my name shall cast out devils. That's a sign. They shall speak with new tongues. That's a sign. What's a new tongue? Well, when a man stands up who's never spoken German before and starts to preach in German to a bunch of Germans, he's speaking in a new tongue. It's new to him, amen? When the apostles, John, Peter, and the rest stood up in Acts and began to preach, they spoke in new tongues, languages that they had never spoken in before, but they were known languages. Let's read verse 18, amen, verse 18 of Mark 16. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Let's read verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Look at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we see in the first mention of tongues that they were given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles as one aspect of a fivefold proof that they were speaking the truth of God. Now let's look carefully at the entire passage and notice what Jesus said. And we must remember, it was a serpent in the garden who first suggested taking only a portion of a divine statement, amen, and leaving out the rest. Now notice again in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these, that's plural, signs, that's also plural, shall, definite, follow them, plural, that believe in my name, shall, definite, they, plural. What are they going to definitely going to be able to do, the apostles? Number one, cast out devils. Number two, speak with new tongues. Number three, take up serpents. Four, drink any deadly thing without hurt. And five, lay hands on the sick and heal them. What is very obvious from the passage is that the Lord gave signs to 11 Jewish apostles to confirm that they were speaking his words. These signs are five in number. Therefore, if a man was an apostle and had the apostolic sign, they would be fivefold in their manifestation. To claim a sixth would be unbiblical. To claim to be able to heal but not drink poison would violate the words of Jesus in Mark 16. To say that one has been given the apostolic sign of speaking in tongues but not the other four signs would be contrary to what the Word of God says here in Mark 16, what it actually says. The fact has nothing to do with our interpretation. This is what Jesus said, amen? In two places, we are told that tongues are a sign. We saw that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, no doubt that that is what the Bible says. Tongues are for a sign. Now, what are signs for? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14 with me in verse 22. Let's see what it says. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Okay, we looked at that. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What are signs for? Are signs for the believer? No. Signs are for those who believe not. We just read that. Signs are always something God uses to get somebody who doesn't believe to believe. So it wouldn't do us any good to have a bunch of people speaking in tongues. Amen. If you were here today, are you listening? Because we already believe if you're a Christian. Amen. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In verse number 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. Tongues are a sign. Amen. We established that very clearly. And then we just read the Jews require a sign. So there's no problem. There's no problem with signs and wonders showing up in the gospel. You know why? Do you know who God is dealing with in the gospels? He's dealing primarily, amen, with who? He's dealing primarily with the nation of Israel. Well, how do we know that? Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10. And in Matthew 10, we want to look at verses 5 through 7. What's happening in Matthew chapter 10 is he selected the 12 apostles. He's sending them out. Jesus is sending them out. He's giving them their commission. This is what he says. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. That's interesting. He's sending them out. He's telling them who to go to. The Gentiles are out. Don't go to the Gentiles. Into any city the Samaritans enter you not. He's saying, not only don't go to the Gentiles, but don't enter any city where the Samaritans are. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were half Gentile and half Jew. He says in verse 6 of Matthew 10, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is who they're to go. This is their target group, who they're to go to. Is to the lost, as he said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. And what does he tell them? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Sign gifts. Gives them the message. Preach the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to confirm the word that God, that's a word from God, he tells them, you know, to cast out the devils, heal the sick, amen, heal the lepers, raise the dead, and all this. Sign gifts to show that they're truly speaking for God. Let's turn to Matthew 15, see something interesting. Matthew chapter 15, as we pick up in verse 21 to 27, we read, and then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which is primarily a Gentile area. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Here comes out a Gentile woman, amen. Her daughter's sick. She recognizes, knows who Jesus is, the son of David, and asks Jesus to cast out that devil from her daughter. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. That's very unlike Jesus. He had nothing to do with her. Didn't say anything. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Apostle says, get rid of her. Kick her out, Jesus. We should have nothing to do with her. And then it says in verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, Jesus saying, I'm going to have nothing to do with you, Gentile woman. I'm going to go to the Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. That's my group that I'm going to go to and preach to and try to get them right. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She wouldn't quit. She went to him and said, Lord, help me. She wouldn't take no for an answer. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Of course, the children, Israel, nation of Israel, take their bread, amen. Take what's coming to them and give it to a dog. That's what they call the Gentiles, a dog. Jesus called this woman a dog, amen. 27, and she came. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She said, I know you're right. I'm a dog, but I don't want a slice of the bread. All I want is the crumbs from the table. I'll be satisfied with that. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Could get the Jews to turn to him, believe in him. But here's a Gentile dog recognized who Jesus was. Amen. That's how blind Israel was at the Gospels at the time. That's why they were stiff-necked at the time. Amen. Well, we're going to stop there, but we're just beginning again. This is our second study on what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues. And when we meet again on the pastor's study, we'll continue our study in what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues. Until we meet again on the pastor's study, this is Brother Gino Cassieri saying, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.